This podcast is brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. Thanks for listening.
Good morning, everyone. Today's scripture reading will be from John chapter 1, verse 19 to 51. If you're using the church Bible, it's on page 1063. Okay, chapter 19. Sorry, verse 19. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one.'" The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." Then he added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you for the scripture reading. I now invite Pastor Andrew up for the sermon. Pastor Andrew.
Good afternoon, everyone. Good afternoon. It's always a joy and a privilege to be with God's people. We don't take it for granted, but we thank God for each time that we can gather. Now, if you have a Bible with you, it would be great for you to open it. If you need the church Bible, it's just all around the Paul. You can take it. It's page 1063. It'd be great if you have the Bible open. We're now in a series on the Gospel of John this year, and today we are on John 1, 19 to 51. Let's ask God to help us as we begin by praying. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to you this morning that we can gather, that we can hear your word. We pray that your Spirit speak to us wherever we have been this week, whatever we have gone through. We know that, God, you have seen them and you are still here with us. We pray, God, that you speak clearly to us and help me to unpack your word properly and clearly. In Jesus' name. Oh, many years ago, my wife and I, we moved to Australia and we rented this really old house, but it has this forest behind it, like big forest. It's next to a really huge cemetery, but it's also very near to the church that I work in. Now, in Australia, the handyman is really expensive, and I was determined that I would not use them. So I'm going to be the handyman and I'll fix everything myself, whether it's the lights. Where's the overheated house in summer? I'm going to design my own aircon. The spiders infected basement, they were in hundreds. I took the water hose, overgrown trees, lawn mowers that I put the wrong petrol, broken fences. I thought I could fix everything and I tried my best. I thought I could. Until the day, the toilet choked. I went to this big place called Bunnings and I bought this most impressive thing I could think of is kind of this three metal chain thing to clear the toilet. I thought I could do it. I tried hard. It didn't work. Every few hours, my family moved to church for toilet and come back. And then I decided I can't do it. So I need the help. I called the plumber in. I explained to him everything. He came half an hour later, or an hour later. He came with this machine, with this 20-meter chain that's just coiled around. He didn't even enter my house. He walked straight to the back to where the forest is. He found this tree. He searched and he found this hole. I didn't even know it exists. Open up. He just put a chain in and he went in the log going for like a few minutes. And then he keep it. He packed it. He said, it's done. Apparently the choking was not at the toilet. It was the roots that overgrown through that choked the toilet. There's no way my 1 meter kind of three-piece thing is going to work to fix the toilet. And so, in that few minutes, we felt relief, literally. And our pockets were $400 less in Aussie dollars. But that day, I realized that there are crises in life that we cannot solve by ourselves. We need people who are clearly knowing what is the problem and clearly knows the solution. Now, this is the reality for many things in your life and my life. When we are faced with serious medical condition, financial crisis, perhaps math problem that you just can't solve, relational impasses. We have problems that at some point we realize that we can't deal with it and we need someone who is capable to deal with them. The more serious our issue, the more critical it is to find the right person who is both capable and willing to help us. Now, the Bible tells us that our greatest problem as a human being is not our studies, it's not our looks, it's not our capability, it's not our finances, it's not our physical health, it's not even our emotional well-being, it's not world peace, it's not global warming. Our greatest problem as a human being is God. Our greatest problem is really with God, the all-knowing, all-seeing, eternal, and perfect God who will one day demand a complete account of our world and you and me. Nothing is being slipped off. He knows everything and he wants an account for everything we've thought of, we've said, we've desired, everything. And that is a problem. Every sin, every wrong that we have committed from God's perspective, not ours, must be accounted for. That is a problem. In today's passage, John the Baptist, he will testify that Jesus is God's chosen one who comes to deal with the sins of the world. Because we can't deal with sin, we can't live with sin, we can't pay the price of sin. We need rescue for sin. So this is the big point and big call for today's passage, if you get this one, is that we need help. We need to come to Jesus. He is the God sent who can deal with our sins. Now today's passage, I split it into three parts. And this is how we think about it together. It's really a call to come to Jesus because he has come for us. It's a call to come to Jesus because he comes to take away our sins. It's a call to come to Jesus because he will show us greater things. Now, today's passage begins with the appearance of a man named John. Now, he is one who will come to witness for Jesus. But before he could do that, in verse 19, look at it, we are told that he was being questioned for his identity. Now, the influence of this John has been so widespread, it reached the ears into the capital and the religious leaders, which most likely are those that are called Sanhedrins. And so he sent the priests and the Levites to question John, to ask who he was. Who he was. If you know the Bible at this point, it is actually a very, very loaded question. Because they all knew who John was. Here are a few things. The priest, they knew John's father. His name was Zechariah. He was that one priest on his official duty burning incense in the temple that an angel by the name Gabriel appeared before him and he was mute. The Levites, they knew John's mother. Okay, they knew they were both, the father and mother, both Levites, but John's mother was the descendant of Aaron, the great high priest who was chosen, the first high priest, by God himself. Who is John? They knew John, he was a miracle baby because his parents were righteous and godly and they had no kids. They were old like Abraham until God just sent an angel to him and John appeared to be born. And his name John was not even in the family line because Gabriel, the angel, says his name is John, and so he was named John. He was the weird one in terms of name in his whole family because his name was given by God. And they knew this. Zechariah was famous. I mean, people knew him on the eighth day of the circumcision of John. The relatives, the friends came, and John and Zechariah, who could not speak for the whole pregnancy, opened his mouth and said, his name is John, and then he gave a prophecy, and they all heard the prophecy. Let me give you just a snippet of that prophecy in Luke 1 to 76. It says this, Zechariah, he says, you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sin. Who is John? They all knew who is John. It's not a question of who he is. Their question is really who he claims to be. And if that question is all about who he claims to be, then John answers him straight in their face, verse 20, to say that, I am not the Messiah. If that is your question, I tell you, I am not the Messiah. In fact, he says, to go on in verse 23, he says, but I am the voice of one who's calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. Now John is saying that he is the forerunner prophesied before the coming of the Lord. He is the pointer, he's not a focus, he's the servant, he's not a master. He is, according to prophecy, the forerunner before the anointed king's arrival. But as he explained this, a third group, also sent by the Sanhedrins, the Pharisees, verse 24, they challenged him and they asked this question, why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophets? Now friends, I want to ask you to pause. You want to look at this question. Do you think this question has an issue? This question has a serious, serious issue. Look at it. What do you think is the issue here? What should their question have been if John has answered them? Their question should have been this: when is the Lord coming? Because he has said, I'm the forerunner of the Lord. Their question should be, so when is the Lord coming? But instead they say, why are you baptizing? Because their agenda is different. Their mind is on different things. They were thinking, are you trying to have greater power than the religious leaders from Jerusalem? What are you trying to do? It's a serious problem. And because their hearts are not there, John didn't answer them. He will answer it tomorrow, as the Bible says, the next day. But here, this is his reply. He says, I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. John is replying this, that I'm not playing your political game, your religious politics, because I'm a nobody compared to the one amongst you who has all the authority and you do not know him. To put it another way, John is saying, I'm not even worthy to do the job of the lowest servant to untie the sandals of him who is to come. But you leaders, or you, have no idea who is coming and you are not prepared for him. Now, dear friends, I want to ask you to grab a physical Bible if you have it. Grab it. Grab it next to you. The youth, can you find a Bible? Grab a physical Bible. I want you to hold on to it. Look at it carefully. How do you approach the word of the Bible? How do you approach it as you hold on to the Bible right now? How do you hold on to it? Do we ask the right questions, or do we always have an agenda before we even look at the Bible? There's something that we want from God. There's something that we want to hear, but we actually don't hear what it's saying to us. Because that's exactly what's happening to the religious leaders. They have held the scriptures all their life, but they're not hearing it. They keep hearing, listening, but nothing goes in. Now, while it is true that religious leaders do not yet know Jesus, but we're going to see that even when Jesus is revealed, they will still not know him. But friends, Jesus comes for us, but there are two ways that we can respond. And that's how we heard from last week. This is what we hear from last week. John told us this in John 1:11-12. He says that he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So as the word of God is being opened, which way will we go? Which way will we go? We can choose to ignore Jesus, even though he comes to us, or we can actually come to him, because he has come for us. But the question is, how will our heart be, and where it will lead us? Now, if we choose to ignore Jesus, we may read through the whole Gospel of John and not see him. But if we are looking for Jesus, be sure that he has come for us and he will show us greater things. So in this first section, John testified Jesus has come for us, but we must prepare a right heart if we want to come to Jesus. The next point as we move on is something that John wants to give, is the most important message that he has in his whole ministry. And it's found in verse 29. Look at verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, what does it mean for Jesus to be the Lamb of God? What does it mean for him to take away the sins of the world? It is an image that's meant to convey a message. It is an Old Testament picture that captures the most important message that John wants to give us. Now, there are many, many powerful pictures in life where it impresses and changes human ideas and histories. I'll give you a few, but you can think of it, think of a lot more. This is the first one. I wonder if you have seen this before. It's called the Earth Rise photo. You've probably seen a lot in the movies, but this was 1968 when Apollo went up and the astronaut took a photo. For the first time, you realize in picture that we are not the center of the world. That the universe is huge and we are that small. The Nepalem girl, 1972. It shows this 9-year-old Vietnamese girl running naked, crying out in the Napoleon bomb attack, exposing the horrors. And for a moment, those people who say, we should have the war, we should go to war, keeps quiet. And realize the horror that it brings to humanity. War brings suffering. It changed the public opinion of Vietnam War. The tank man, anyone knows this picture? Yeah. 1989, if you're Chinese, you may know this. This is where one man stands against tanks, encapsulating the spirit of protest in the Tiananmen Square. Okay. The falling man. This is a real picture. It's actually horrific if you pause and look at it, because this is a man who falls from the Twin Towers during 9/11 attack. It was a picture of deep tragedy, because right after this, the two towers just collapsed now. It helped us rethink about our security. As we come back to the Bible, how does the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world, paints for us as many layers of pictures? But the one that's most visual is actually the historic account of Exodus and the 10 plagues. And is where the tenth plague arrives, where the angel of death passes through Egypt to get people to give account of their lives. And the angel of death passes every household. Every household that deserves death will taste death. But it turns out that only the Egyptian's family faces death. The Israelites manage to get away. And the reason is because each family knew God's word. They killed the lamb. They spread the blood on the doorpost, such that as the angel of death passes, he sees death has already entered this household, paid for, and then he passes by. Now, the other pictures we have just now talks about the history, but this picture points into the future, because the Old Testament prophet says there will also come one from God. He will be like a lamb that was innocent. He'll be dragged and be murdered to pay for the sins of sinners. That is the picture of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, friends, Jesus, the Lamb of God, he came to take the sins of sinners like us. Our world has always wanted to murder God. We try to silence God with our own philosophies. Historically, the world has burned Bibles, murdered Christians, silenced churches, threatened believers with persecution, hatred, isolation, rejection. Now, the world can't murder God, so it tries to murder those who speak the word. Which, unsurprisingly, will be how John the Baptist will end up. When he speaks God's word, he gets killed. What is the sin, if you ask, that the Lamb of God offers to bear for you and me? It is this. It is our rebellion and rejection of the sovereign while wanting to live in his land. We want him out and we want his space. Sin is when our selfish interaction with each other, plotting, whether it's consciously or naturally, for a bigger pie, whether it's our conversation, whether it's our household, whatever we have, we want a bit more. It is revealed when we think lesser of someone else. May not be obvious, but we feel that I'm a bit more important. Whether it is by status, by wealth, by education, by nationality, by capability, by looks, we're suggesting that we have a bit more God in us than them when we look down at someone else. Or we look up at someone else thinking we have less God than they have. Sin is revealed when we forget that even our brains, our looks, our circumstances, our strength, our abilities, our birthplace comes from God. And it is for such a world, the Bible declares, and so John declares, Jesus comes to save us from our sin. Now, who is Jesus? How does he come to save us? That's what John goes on very quickly in the rest of the verses. Verse 30, he says, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. So physical birth, ministry, John was before Jesus, but by existence, John was a created and Jesus was the creator. He moves on, verse 31, he says, I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that in order that he might be revealed to Israel. No, John did not answer the proud Pharisee's question the day before, but this day he gave the answer to the crowd and he says, why does he baptize? So that the Lord will be revealed. Now, we have baptism this morning. Ethan and Ephraim was beautiful. The grandparents are here. The family were here. Baptism was both a confession and profession. It's a confession of our sins, but it's a profession of Jesus is Lord and he takes it away. And this is the setting where John came to prepare the world. He didn't go to the palace. He didn't go to the grand parties to solicit people. He went to the wilderness crying out truth, and the people went out from the cities to the wilderness to hear and repent and be baptized. So that as the people repent, that he prepares the way that the Lord will come for people who should receive him. But Jesus came to people who are not ready to receive him. He came for people like you, like me. Because we're not ready, but he came for us. Now friends, a nice fancy church building will never bring people closer to God. But a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Because it is there that we will see God. How do you want to see God? How do you want to get close to God? If you're going to try to put effort and work hard for it, the bad news is you're not going to get it. If you think you're going to work hard and be ready to see God, you're not going to see him. If you think you're good enough, you're not going to be able to hear Christ. But it is the other way around, that when our spirit is broken and we realize who we really are, fallen, and we need him to go back, that we start to see that God has already come for us. That is the good news of the Bible. He came when we are not good. Verse 32. I saw the Spirit came down from heaven as a dove and remained on him. Now, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God comes upon various people, like the judges, like Gideon, like Samson, like the kings, Saul and David, but he didn't promise to keep staying there. He was there to empower them to do what they are called to do. But here, the Spirit came and rest on Jesus. That is a promise from Isaiah 42, because he will come and he'll do the impossible. He'll give perfect justice in a world that can't give perfect justice. He comes to tender the bruised reed, cares for the smoldering wick, so that no one is beyond repair. If you think for a moment that you are broken, then Jesus is the place to go to. If you think for a moment that your heart is broken, that your life is broken, that your spirit is unclean, Jesus is the one that you go to. Because he goes on in this prophecy in Isaiah 42, he will be a covenant and a light for us. He will set free the captives from their own prison, from the darkest dungeons, that he will lift them up. Because he has the spirit. And even more, John will go on to say this, that he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So he baptized with water, John says. I baptize with water. Just now we baptized with water. But those who believe in Jesus, he baptized with what God alone can. He baptized his own spirit in his own people. That is not a work of a human being. That is a work of God. And he gives not just to the judges or the kings, but to all his people, that he gives the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so this is John's testimony, which we must listen. And this is what he was here all for. After this, you're not going to hear John very much. Verse 34. I'm here because I've seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. And so the great John reveals Jesus to the world as the one who takes away our sin. And from here on, we're going to begin hearing Jesus speaking into the world. And he's going to say, come. Come to me. Look at the last part with me from verse 35 onwards. Look at verse 35. Let me look at it with us. The next day, John was there with his two disciples. Again, he declared what? Look, the Lamb of God. This time, his disciples responded. So when John said, look, they look and then follow. And Jesus walking, the two of them following, he looked around and says, what he says? What do you want? The first words that you record Jesus saying, what do you want? What does that mean? It means two things. First is literally like, what do you want? Why are you following me? The second is, what do you really want? What do you really want? What do you really want in your life? Now, friends, let me ask you, we are here on Sunday. You could be sleeping at home, but you're here. You could be collecting more ang paos, but you're here. What do you want here? Why are you here? Are you here because you're used to it? Am I here because I'm used to it? Because I'm paid to be here? Are you here because your parents are here? But what do you really want? When you have the Bible open, what do you really want? You know what the disciples said to Jesus? They said, well, where do you live? And Jesus says, come and you will see. Now, friends, it's really not a question about Jesus' lodging. They came, they saw Jesus' lodging, but what's that? Because the Bible almost never tells us about Jesus' lodging. The only thing we really hear is Jesus says, foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but he don't even have a place to put a pillow. But what happens is when they went with Jesus and saw him and where he lived and interacted with Jesus, everything changed. And so the rest of the chapter points us to how these disciples respond to Jesus. So one of the two disciples, Andrew, having interacted with Jesus, he said, we have found the Messiah. He went to find his brother, Simon, and says, Simon, we found the Messiah. And Simon, he went to Jesus. This is the only time where all the disciples talk, but Simon doesn't speak. Jesus speaks, but he doesn't speak. You don't get much of that, but here it is. Jesus looked at Simon and says, Cephas, that's your name. Translated as Peter. And before Simon Peter could even speak, Jesus gave him a name, and that name means the rock, and he's going to be one of the rocks of the founding early churches. God has called him. And then Jesus is going to move. He's going to call the next one. He says to Philip, Philip, follow me. And Philip says, if I'm going to follow you, I better bring my best mate, Nathanael. So he went to Nathanael, Philip. He says, we have found the one Moses wrote, whom the prophets also wrote. And what was Nathanael's reply? He says, what, Nazareth? What is good about Nazareth? Like, who is this Jesus about Nazareth? And Philip just says, why don't you come and see? Now, dear friends, there are 101 reasons why people don't want to believe in Jesus. Why they don't want to hear about Jesus? Because they have already heard enough. Not from the Bible, from around the world. You know, Jesus, Christianity, no thanks. It's for the weak. It's kind of a crutches for the weak. No, he's a bigot. No, he is intolerant. No, he's just a myth. And there are 101 reasons why people shouldn't want Jesus, but none of them were from the Bible. And the same for Nathanael. What is that good about Nazareth? But the difference is, it didn't stop Nathanael. He went to see for himself. Now, dear friends, as we hear around the world, as our friends say about the world, about Jesus, about Christianity, what we want is for them to see Jesus for themselves, and it is in the Bible. And it's for us to see Jesus. And so he came, and when Nathanael saw Jesus and interacted with him for many moments, he cried out the most startling words that the Pharisees would never say. He said to Jesus, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. So what John and the disciples have declared up to this point, the Lamb of God, the Lord, the Messiah, one Moses wrote, prophets wrote, Son of God, King of Israel, they're all pointing to who Jesus is and his capability, and he comes from God. He knows how to deal with the problem of sin. But now as we wrap up the chapter 1, what does Jesus say about himself? And this is where we'll wrap up in the last two verses in 50-51. Listen to what Jesus says. Verse 50, Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree, you will see greater things than that. Then he added, very truly, I tell you, this is a plural, it's to everyone, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So to Nathanael, Jesus says that he will literally see greater things than what he had experienced at that moment. And we will see greater things as we follow the eyewitness into the Gospel of John. And what kind of greater things? Look at verse 51. You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, this is another picture word. It is from Genesis 28, verse 12. Do you know the story? This is a story of a man called Jacob. He's got into trouble. He's trying to run away. He went to this place and he didn't know where it was. He fell asleep. And this is what it says in Genesis 28, 12. Jacob had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth and its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And in this dream, the Lord declares to Jacob, who will later be called Israel, that he is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and he's his God. And he promised Jacob land and people and blessing and God's relationship and presence. No, when Jacob woke up, he called that place the house of God, the gate of heaven. Now, in this introduction of Jesus of himself, what is he really saying? He's saying that the way, the stairway to heaven is him. That it is through him that anyone wants to get to heaven will have to go through. It will not be by good works. It's not by our capability. It's not what we can do, what we can say, how we can live. But it's who we are on. And this is where Jesus ends. And he says, he will be the one, the Son of Man. And again, double meaning, both a human being as well as the man, the Son of Man, Daniel 7, who sits on God's throne. God never shares glory, to be clear. God never shares his glory. But in Daniel 7, he shares his glory with the Son of Man and gave him the throne. Because he is God. Dear friends, as we wrap up, the best teacher can solve the most complex math question if you have, but he can never solve the complexity of human life. The best counselor can help us to work through the challenging impasse in a relationship, but he or she can never give you a perfect relationship. The best doctor can prolong our lives. They can, but they can never deal with death. Only Jesus can. Only Jesus will. Only Jesus can solve our greatest problem, if you still remember what it is. He can solve the problem of sin and judgment and eternal death. Jesus offers to take away our sin. He offers forgiveness. He offers baptism of the Holy Spirit and to be the children of God. He offers us a fresh start with God. The question is, do we have the right heart to see him? Will we come to Jesus? I hope we'll keep coming in the coming of the year, as we explore the Gospel of John, because Jesus has so much to show us as we follow him and the eyewitnesses. Why don't we pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the Gospel of John. We thank you that we are reminded that Jesus is the Creator, though he created the world, but the world does not know him. Though he came to his own does not acknowledge him. But those who acknowledge him will be called the children of God. And so we come to you as we look at today's passage and the weeks to come, that God, you give us a right heart, not a heart that is so successful and so capable, but a heart that's broken because we are broken, that you may heal us and make us perfect. Father, be with us, and your Spirit be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Andrew, for the sermon. We now normally we have some discussion questions, but I think we're a bit short on time. So I encourage everyone to just take a photo of the discussion questions, and we can discuss it during lunch. Okay, so first and foremost, what is the world's greatest problem, and how do we solve it? And secondly, why are you here today? What do you really want in life? Okay, so if everyone has taken a photo, then that concludes our time of discussion.
Thanks for listening to this podcast brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. For more information, visit us online at busypc.sg.